welcome each and every one of you on this Palm Sunday to Grace Bible Church. We're glad that you are here. In our call to worship today, I want to draw your attention to Exodus chapter 9, and specifically four verses of Scripture that I want to read to you and just share some thoughts from this passage. And the Lord said unto Moses, "Rise up early in the morning, and stand before Pharaoh, and say unto him, Thus saith the Lord God of the Hebrews, Let my people go, that they may serve me. For I will at this time send all my plagues upon thine heart, and upon thy servants, and upon thy people, that thou mayest know that there is none like unto me in all the earth. For now I will stretch out my hand, that I may smite thee and thy people with pestilence, and thou shalt be cut off from the earth. And in very deed for this cause have I raised thee up, for to show in thee my power, and that my name may be declared throughout all the earth." Think about that. As God spoke to Moses, this is what I want you to say to Pharaoh. I want you to tell him that I'm going to pour out my pestilence upon them. I'm going to smite him. I'm going to take him off the face of the earth. And the reason that I've raised him up is that my name might be known in all of the earth. You know, God many times does that to show his mighty power and his grace. He brings hard times to show himself mighty. You know, I've asked myself this question, and I'm asking you this morning this question. What do you do in hard times? Do you make excuses? A lot of people think, well, hard times is time to make excuses for not doing what we should do. The economy's bad, so we make excuses for not giving. Right? We say, well, I don't have enough money now. I've lost this, I've lost that, so what do? I'm not going to give to God. I'm just going to keep it for myself. What you've done is, in a hard time, you've made an excuse for not doing what you're supposed to do. Let me just share three thoughts very quickly. Number one, I want you to remember that hard times are not new. Remember, whatever difficulty you've gone through, there's been 10 million people that have gone through it before you. There's been 10 million people that have experienced the same thing you have before you. So there is nothing new when it comes to hard times. Number two, hard times are not without purpose. I was thinking about this in my study of Matthew. There are 32 physical miracles that Jesus Christ performed in the Gospels. 32 times that God expressed His power with people that were going through what? Hard times. Every one of them. Every one of the miracles, someone was having a hard time. And God showed His great power and might and illustrated that God's in charge, that He is mighty. We would not have the miracles that Jesus performed if somebody was not having a hard time. In verses 14 through 16, "For I will at this time send all my plagues upon thine heart, and upon thy servants, and upon thy people, that thou mayest know that there is none like me in all the earth." In other words, I'm going to send hard times so that in Egypt people will look and say, who is in charge? It's God. God reveals Himself in hard times. And the third one I want to share, remember that hard times are no excuse for disobedience. Hard times are no excuse for disobedience. All it does is make the hard times harder. When you disobey, it makes the hard time. Whenever the king, Pharaoh, disobeyed what God told him to do, it made times tough for him. Remember, he said, "Let my people go." All right, I'll let your people go. They go, and what does Pharaoh do? He changes his mind again. He sends all of his army and his forces after them, and what happens to them? They're destroyed. They disobeyed. Disobedience makes the hard times harder. It's difficult enough to go through hard times when you are right with the Lord. So do not add disobedience to the mix. This is intended to be an encouragement to us all. Someone has their retirement taken away from them and then decides to make up for it by not giving to God's work. Two wrongs don't make a what? A right. Two wrongs don't make a right. Do not do wrong because someone else said it is all right to do. I've had people come up to me and tell me that their pastor told them all kinds of different things that was okay to do. You know, what is this today? What is it? Disobedience to God's Word. How can we become disobedient and then make things right? We have twisted thinking today. I can live in disobedience and everything will turn out right. No, it won't. It will not. It cannot. Just do what God wants you to do. All right? Right is doing whatever God says to do in His holy Word. Amen? That's what's right. What God says to do in His holy Word. In a hard time, do what God says to do in His holy Word. Hard times or not. It doesn't say in the Bible, do right only in good times. When everything's going good, you got lots of money in the bank, you can do right then. And then when you have hard times, stop doing what's right. You can do whatever you want to do. But that's the philosophy that we have today. Just do what is right. Stay righteous. Stay in the Bible. Stay in church. Stay with your giving. Stay with God. In other words, you do what's right in hard times. I'm telling you, folks, this nation doesn't know what hard times are. You might think we're living in hard times right now. I'm telling you, it is on the horizon. We cannot justify where we are as a nation without receiving judgment. We're going to receive it. It's coming. But you think we're having hard times now? It is coming like a flood. And that will segregate all those that are Christians just on Sunday and those that are Christian by right of the fact that they possess the Lord Jesus Christ as their Savior. Doing right is 24/7. Doing right, good times and in bad times, hard times. God said, Pharaoh, I'm taking you off the face of this earth. I'm going to bring judgment upon your land. And I'm going to show my might and my power. And I'm going to show you who is in charge. God is going to be the ultimate victor over all evil. Isn't that wonderful? He is the ultimate victor. It was sealed at the cross. But it's going to be carried out in the future. What do you do in hard times? Are hard times opportunities for excuses to do whatever you want to do? Or are hard times continued opportunities to do what is right? God will honor you for doing what's right. God will take care of you. God will provide for you. God will see to it. But if you don't do what's right in His Word, then God will step back and let you suffer the consequences of your own doing. May God help us to learn the lesson that Pharaoh did not seem to learn, and that was to submit himself to an almighty God and have God work in his heart and life.
Let's take our hymn books this morning and turn to number 331. Begin with 331, Tell Me the Old, Old Story. We'll stand together to sing number 331.
Thank you.
together as our last.
Tell me the story softly with earnest tones and pain. Remember I'm the sinner whom Jesus came to save. Tell me the story always, if you would really be in any time of trouble a comforter to me. Tell me the old, old story. Tell me the old, old story. Tell me the old, old story of Jesus and His love.
Let's be saying a prayer this morning.
We come to you, Lord, humbled to realize that you died on Calvary and suffered our shame and our disgrace. Help us, Lord, as we sit underneath the preaching of your word today, to come to you with hearts of adoration and love, with a mind to hear what you have to say for us. Help us, Lord, to examine our own hearts, to put out any sin or anything that would hinder us from hearing the word. And then we pray, Lord, you would do your great work. Thank you for this church. We pray you'll continue to bless the ministry here. And we pray, Lord, you'll protect the pastor, that you'll keep him faithful to you. And we pray as we meet together in fellowship afterwards, this can be a time of not simply fellowshipping around with things of the world, but things that pertain to you. In Christ's name, amen.
Amen. You may be seated. Turn back now to number 249. Number 249, O God, our help in ages past. Number 249. Number 214. Number 214, this familiar hymn, All the Way My Savior Leads Me. 214, we'll sing on the first and the last together.
Oh,
sat alone beside the highway begging. His eyes were blind, the light he could not see. He clutched his rags and shivered in the shadows. Then Jesus came and bade his darkness flee. When Jesus comes, the tempter's power is broken. When Jesus comes, the tears are wiped away. He takes the gloom and fills the life with glory. For all is changed when Jesus comes to stay. From home and friends, the evil spirits drove him. Among the tombs, he dwelt in misery. He cut himself as demon powers possessed him. Then Jesus came and set the captive free. Unclean, unclean, the leper cried in torment. The deaf, the dumb, in helplessness stood near. A fever raged, disease had gripped its victim. Then Jesus came and cast out every fear. When Jesus comes, the tempter's power is broken. When Jesus comes, the tears are wiped away. He takes the gloom and fills the life with glory. For all is changed when Jesus comes to stay. Their hearts were sad as in the tomb they laid him, for death had come and taken him away. Their night was dark and bitter tears were falling. Then Jesus came and night was turned to day. So men today have found the Savior able. They could not conquer passion, lust, and sin. Their broken hearts had left them sad and lonely. Then Jesus came and dwelt himself within. When Jesus comes, the tempter's power is broken. When Jesus comes, the tears are wiped away. He takes the gloom and fills the life with glory. For all is changed when Jesus comes to stay.
Amen. We appreciate that special in song by Pastor Watt. Would you take your Bibles, please, and turn with me to Exodus chapter 12 this morning. We're going to take our break from a study of Matthew today and on next Sunday as we consider the work of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, perfectly fulfilling the Passover that is presented to us in this particular passage of Scripture. I want to read the first 14 verses of Exodus chapter 12 this morning, and I want you to follow along in your Bible as I read, and I want you to meditate, and I want you to see Jesus Christ as we read these verses of Scripture. Beginning at verse 1 of Exodus chapter 12. And the Lord spake unto Moses and Aaron in the land of Egypt, saying, This month shall be unto you the beginning of months. It shall be the first month of the year to you. Speak ye unto all the congregation of Israel, saying, In the tenth day of this month they shall take to them every man a lamb, according to the house of their fathers, a lamb for an house. And if the household be too little for the lamb, let him and his neighbor next unto this house take it according to the number of the souls. Every man according to his eating shall make your count for the lamb. Your lamb shall be without blemish, a male of the first year. Ye shall take it out from the sheep or from the goats, and ye shall keep it up until the 14th day of the same month, and the whole assembly of the congregation of Israel shall kill it in the evening. And they shall take of the blood and strike it on the two side posts and on the upper door posts of the houses, wherein they shall eat it. And they shall eat the flesh in that night, roasted with fire, and unleavened bread, and with bitter herbs they shall eat. Eat not of it raw, nor sodden at all with water, but roast with fire his head with his legs, and with the pertinence thereof. And ye shall let nothing of it remain until the morning, and that which remaineth of it until the morning ye shall burn with fire. And thus shall ye eat it, with your loins girded, your shoes on your feet, and your staff in your hand, and ye shall eat it in haste. It is the Lord's Passover. For I will pass through the land of Egypt this night, and will smite all the firstborn in the land of Egypt, both man and beast, and against all the gods of Egypt I will execute judgment. I am the Lord. And the blood shall be to you for a token upon the houses where ye are. And when I see the blood, I will pass over you, and the plague shall not be upon you to destroy you, when I smite the land of Egypt. And this day shall be unto you for a memorial, and ye shall keep it a feast to the Lord throughout your generations. Ye shall keep it a feast by an ordinance forever. Let us pray. Father in heaven, as we consider the Passover this morning and how your Son Jesus Christ fulfilled every aspect of the Passover, I pray, dear Father, that we might have a heart of understanding and that we might appreciate the substitutionary atonement of Jesus Christ, the one who took our place on Calvary Street. Father, we pray that you would work in our hearts this morning. If there be one here without the Savior, we pray that they would not continue in their own ideas of religion, that they would not continue in their own ideas about eternity and so forth, but we pray that they would turn to Thee, that they might see Jesus Christ as the only Savior of sinners, and that they might turn to Him and be wonderfully saved today. We pray that your Word would do its work in hearts today, for we ask it in Jesus' precious name. Amen. I want to read to you Luke chapter 22 and verse 15. Don't turn there, just listen carefully as I read this verse of Scripture. And he said unto them, With desire have I desired to eat this Passover with you before I suffer. For I say unto you, I will not any more eat thereof until it be fulfilled in the kingdom of God. I want you to see this morning the Passover and the Lord Jesus Christ. I want you to see the picture on this Palm Sunday of our Savior, who was the perfect sacrifice. He was the perfect Passover lamb that came sent of God to make atonement for your sins and for my sins, and for the lamb to be our substitute, the one who would take our place on the cross of Calvary. The celebration of the first Passover is recorded here in Exodus chapter 12. Rather than focusing on the confrontations of Moses with Pharaoh, the narrative of Exodus moves from the previous 11 chapters in a new direction here in chapter 12. It moves to give us instruction concerning the remembrance of the Passover. the night in which the Lord hovered over and protected those that had the blood of the Passover over the doorposts and on the sides. Something was sacrificed. A lamb was killed and its blood was shed. And those that believed God were spared. Those that believed God and took the blood and anointed the doorposts and the lintels were spared. Because you see, the death sentence was upon all the firstborn. It wasn't just the Egyptian firstborn. It was all of the firstborn. And those that believed God and were under the blood were spared. I want to develop this morning, but I want to very quickly kind of give you just a very brief synopsis of this particular chapter. In verses 1 through 20 here of this passage, we have the observance here, or the instructions for the observance of the Passover. Verse 8 particularly is what we're going to be looking at today of this particular passage. And they shall eat the flesh in that night, roast with fire, and unleavened bread, and with bitter herbs they shall eat it. There are three things that were involved in the Passover feast, and we're going to look at every one of these. The instructions for this Passover feast are given in the first 20 verses. In the latter part of this particular chapter, in verses 21 through 28, we find the observance of the celebration is to be done by the Israelite family. Mom, dad, and children. I think this is important here. By the way, this is one of the reasons that we worship together as families. At Grace Bible Church, we don't have junior church for the kids to be separated out during the morning worship time. We don't have a teen church. We have family worship. Dr. Hobbs believed this very strongly, our founding pastor, and I am very much in agreement with that. I think the most blessed thing is to have a child sitting with their mother and father together worshiping in the house of God. When the Passover was to take place, the observance, all of the family were gathered together. And all of them worshiped God together. This is the picture that's given. The Passover was to be celebrated at home under the fellowship of a father and a mother and the children as they looked forward to the perfect Lamb that would one day come and atone for their sins. No more of the constant killing of sheep and having to be identified with that sheep and the sprinkling of blood upon the mercy seat. It would once for all be taken care of in the person of Jesus Christ, the perfect Lamb of God. Now, the Passover celebration was a remembrance of the first Passover in the days of Moses. It was the sacrifice of the Paschal Lamb, the shedding of blood, the blood applied to the doorposts and lintels by those who believed God would redeem them from Egypt and protect them from death, specifically the death of the firstborn. Faithless ones cried with anguish and grief when they found the dead bodies of their firstborn in their houses the next morning. Can you imagine? There was sorrow in Pharaoh's house. He didn't believe. He had lost his firstborn. There was weeping all across the land because those who did not believe God, their firstborn children were dead. Now this is important to get a hold of and understand. At this first Passover recorded, here in Exodus chapter 12, and specifically in verse 8, there were three items at the table. There was a roasted lamb, there was unleavened bread, and there was bitter herbs. Each one of these picture the work of Jesus Christ in our behalf. And I want to bring that out today in our study of this passage of Scripture. We're not going to be going to the New Testament. We're going to stay right here. I'm going to share some other verses with you that speak to this truth from around the Bible. But I want you to focus here on this Passover and the teaching here to the children of Israel about the perfect Lamb that would one day come. This is very important. Since Israel's history and observances are connected to Jesus Christ and to His kingdom, these items, the roasted lamb, the unleavened bread, and the bitter herbs, have special significance for us this morning. And they have special significance for Israel. We are going to look at these three items, and I want you, as a listener, to take to heart the message that they give to us this morning. In our passage here in Exodus 12, specifically verses 7 through 11, instruction was given on how to observe the Passover. Through the feast was observed the Israelite home, a father and a mother and children gathering together to eat, partake of these items. And every time they observed the Passover, they were to know that a perfect lamb would come that would take away their sin. That one day this would be done away with. That the Passover would be complete in Jesus Christ. Now, though the feast was observed in each Israelite home, they united in simultaneous worship. They do that today, Orthodox Jews, at Passover time. They all go in at the same time. They all have the same meal. They've substituted sometimes a chicken bone instead of the roasted lamb, which shows you some of the mongrelization of how Passover has been done. But they always have bitter herbs, and they have unleavened bread that are on that plate, and they gather together to eat. But I want you to know that they're looking not for the Messiah that came and was crucified on the cross. They're looking for a political Messiah. Do you know why this world is going to fall at the feet of Antichrist? Because they will see him not as a spiritual leader, though they will worship him. They see him as a political Messiah. He is going to make everything right. He's going to make the economy right. He's going to make my security for the future right. He's going to take care of all my needs, cradle to grave. He's going to take care of my children. I no longer have to worry about my children. Antichrist is going to take, he is the answer. And they celebrate Passover looking for a political Messiah. But the true Messiah has already come. Amen? The true Messiah has already come. Now, the blood of the animals was to be placed on the door frames of the houses. The animal meat was to be roasted, and the people were to eat it with bitter herbs and bread without yeast. I'm putting it in terms that we can understand. The killing of the animals, instead of the Israelite firstborn, was a lesson to the children of Israel about the substitutionary atonement of Jesus Christ. The lamb for my firstborn. Now this is something that we can all understand. Many of us have children. And you can understand what it would be like to lose a child. I shared with you last Sunday about R.A. Torrey and his wife lost their 12-year-old daughter in an accident. Tragic accident that took place. And how she responded as they were walking by the casket and they were heading out the door for the official interment of the body. She said, "I am so thankful that my Elizabeth is not in that box. That she was with God in heaven." Now how is that possible for her to understand and know that? Because of the vicarious substitutionary atonement of Jesus Christ. Christ in place of me. Christ in place of me. This was a lesson. And yet even today, Messianic Jews and Orthodox Jews, they go through the Passover scene and they're still looking. They're still looking. But He's already come. He's already come. The picture here that's given to us here is Jesus Christ, my substitute. And I want you to see that as we go through this morning. 1 Corinthians chapter 5, verses 7 and 8 says, "Purge out therefore the old leaven, that ye may be a new lump, as ye are unleavened." That's what Christians are called in the New Testament. Did you know that you're unleavened? That's what it says here. "Purge out the old leaven, for ye are unleavened." Leaven in the Bible is always a picture of iniquity. Now, I'm not saying that it's not good to have yeast in your rolls. Right? We're not talking about that. I know that you're going to enjoy in just a little while Mrs. Schmidt's double rolls that she makes. Right? They have yeast in them. But what I'm saying is this. In the Bible, leaven is always compared to evil. And what does evil do? Whenever you put yeast in a roll and you allow it to sit, the roll begins to grow. Begins to expand and get bigger and bigger. That's what evil does in this world. When you allow evil in your life, it will expand. It never stays the same. It never stays the same size. You let a little evil in and it will grow in your life. And it will absorb you sooner or later. It's the little foxes, the Bible says, that spoils the vine. It's the fly that gets into the ointment of the apothecary, Ecclesiastes says, that spoils the perfume. I dare say, ladies, that if you found a fly in your perfume this morning, that you would have, put it on anyway. It would have been thrown away. You don't want something that has flies in it. All it takes is one. In the story of Anne of Green Gables, Lucy Maud Montgomery tells the story of how she had prepared her pudding to prepare, and when she got up the next morning, there was a rat in it. And she, in frustration, my teacher's coming over for supper tonight, and I want to have that. So she looked around, and she pulled the rat out, and she took it outside, and she threw it out, and she put the lid back on it, because she thought it will be all right to serve. But then when they sat down to dinner that night and the teacher was there and they said, oh, we're going to have pudding tonight. She went over and she was sweating bullets. So she brought it over and she set it on the table and pulled the lid off and served it up to everybody. And just as her teacher was to take her spoon and to put it in her mouth, she screeched, don't eat it! And spoons went flying. And everyone said, what's wrong? What's wrong? I found a rat in the pudding this morning, and they all just cleared out. Yeah, it just takes one. Just one rat. I'm telling you something, folks. Sin is as awful as God describes it in His Word, and don't you forget it. It's as awful as God describes. Though the culture would paint a different picture. The culture has painted such a lovely picture of sin that it draws children and young people in and they don't know what they're going to get. Oh, this is so wonderful. This is so great. God said, unleavened bread. No leaven. Nothing to change it. Nothing to permit. Unleavened bread and bitter herbs. Now let's look at these three things very quickly. Jesus is the Lamb without blemish. Jesus is the Lamb without blemish. That's pictured in the roasted lamb. 1 Peter 1:19, but with the precious blood of Christ, as of a lamb without blemish and without spot. What was the statement that was made about the lamb that was to be chosen? It was to be without blemish and without spot. It was to be a one-year-old. Not one that had been out in the wilderness for years, with scrapes and tears from scratching itself against limbs of trees or getting caught in the thorns, but a young lamb without blemish and without spot. That is the picture that's given to us. John 1:29, behold the Lamb of God, which taketh away what? The sin of the world. That's the picture of our Savior. Passover is a time to remember how God redeemed His people. As God prepared to free them from the bondage of Egypt, He instructed the Israelites to select one male lamb per household, bring it home, kill it after 4 days, and apply the blood to the doorpost and to the side and to the above, the lintel. They were told that when the blood was applied, God would see it and pass over the dwellings to protect the firstborn from being killed by the death angel. Why? Because a substitute had been made. A substitute had died. That's what sin requires. The wages of sin is what? Death. I wonder how many children have memorized that Bible verse. I know it put into my mind because I heard it over and over again. I memorized it as a child. The wages of sin is death. What does sin pay? It pays death. That's what a wage is. But Jesus Christ was my substitute. And He paid the wages of sin. He died so that I might believe in Him and that I might be spared from death. The substitutionary atonement of Jesus Christ is taught in the Old Testament. And it's taught here. And every time the Israelite family participated in Passover, they were to be capturing that thought. But they didn't, did they? When the Savior came, they crucified Him. They did not receive Him as their substitute. They were told that when the blood was applied, God would see it and pass over their dwellings to protect the firstborn from being killed by the death angel. By the way, that's a glimpse at grace. Isn't that wonderful? That God would accept a substitute in my place and that He would send His own Son as the substitute? Folks, I cannot come up with a better description of grace and love than that. What God did for us in sending His Son. The Lamb was a picture of what the Messiah would be like. Submissive even while being led to the slaughter, yet His death was not useless. It was a death that would mean life for all who believe on Him. Isaiah 53:7 tells us that afflicted, smitten of God, yet He opened not His mouth. He was led as a sheep before His shearers is dumb. So He opened not His mouth. He was completely submissive to what God said for Him to do in obedience to the Father's will. Jesus Christ suffered silently before the religious and civil authorities while they mocked Him. Christ's own sacrifice is the means whereby individual believers escape the horrors of spiritual death. John 1:29 again, "Behold the Lamb of God, which does what? Taketh away the sin of the world." It's taken away in Him. The meat was to be roasted thoroughly, we are told, not eaten raw as some pagans did. Time was to be taken to make sure that the meat was prepared thoroughly. The sacrifice could not be eaten raw because it spoke of the judgment of sin in human lives, and this requirement required sacrifice and the fire of judgment. That's the picture. Why roasted? Because the fire of judgment was being placed upon it. The roasting pictured Christ enduring God's wrath against our sins. When a person comes to Christ, they must come as a sinner. Jesus said, "I came not to call the righteous, but what? Sinners to repentance." Sinners to repentance. If you're going to come to Christ, you have to come as a sinner. That's the only way you can come. And that was pictured in this Passover meal. Jesus Christ was the roasted lamb. Jesus Christ is the bread without leaven. We read that in verse 8 as well. "And they shall eat the flesh in that night, roast with fire, and unleavened bread." Bread without leaven. God also commanded the Israelites to eat unleavened bread because it pointed to what the Messiah would be. Sinless, without evil. Remember, leaven in the Bible is always pictured as evil. Evil spreading, evil growing. Jesus Christ is the bread without leaven. He is righteous. He is pure. He is without sin. Leaven is a yeast. Yeast is a yellowish surface froth or sediment that occurs especially in saccharine liquids such as fruit juices, in which it promotes alcoholic fermentation. All right, that's what yeast is. Yeast consists largely of cells of a fungus and is used especially in alcoholic beverages and as a leaven in baking breads. Do you know, ladies, when you put yeast in, that you're putting a fungus in? You know, just the word fungus in English, it just sounds bad, you know? I don't want fungus. So when you enjoy Mrs. Schmitz's rolls today, I'm not going to say any more. Okay? In the Scriptures, leaven is often presented as sin and its effects. When sin enters, it grows and it has consequences. You can't hide sin. Young people, get a hold of this lesson right now. No matter what you do in this life, you will never be able to put a lid on sin. It will always worm its way out. It'll always come out sooner or later. Oh, there are people that try. Oh, they try to cover up their sin. They try to cover up their iniquity. They try to cover up their lawlessness. But one thing you need to know about sin, sin grows and gets stronger. It's like leaven. But Jesus Christ is the bread without leaven. Jesus Christ is sinless. And He offers Himself as your substitute. He is the bread without leaven. You're the bread with leaven. Do you understand? There must be an exchange that takes place. There must be an identification with the bread of life, which is without leaven. I think too many times we're content with manna. You know, in John chapter 6, that comparison is made throughout that chapter. Those that are satisfied with the manna and those that are satisfied with the bread of life. The only way you can partake of the bread of life is to come to Him in repentance and faith and know what it means to have that bread of life. Now, unleavened bread symbolizes purity and holiness, and that is our Savior. Isaiah 53 and verse 10, "Yet it pleased the Lord to bruise him. He hath put him to grief. When thou shalt make his soul an offering for sin, he shall see his seed. He shall prolong his days, and the pleasure of the Lord shall prosper in his hand." What a picture that's given to of a purity of our Savior. Sin offerings had to be perfect. Leviticus chapters 1 through 5 tell us they could have no defect whatsoever. Likewise, the Passover lamb had to be without spot and without blemish, and the bread had to be without what? Leaven. No exceptions. No exceptions. As a matter of fact, at the beginning of this week, Passover week, all Israelites were to remove leaven from their houses. They were to go to their pantry, they were to clean out everything that had leaven, and they were to take it and they were to destroy it. No leaven in the house, lest they be tempted to use it in the baking of the unleavened bread. Isn't that interesting from history? That they were commanded to do that so that they would not be tempted to change what God said was a representation of His Son, Jesus Christ. The Gospels tell us how the religious authorities challenged Jesus with questions, trying to entrap Him, trying to find fault in Him, but to no avail. Oh, many examples that are given to us there. The Pharisees and the Herodians, they tried to entrap Jesus. They probed Him about His allegiance to the Roman authorities. Oh, we're going to find fault with Him. He's got a problem with the Roman authorities. We'll find it. Yet even on this issue of paying taxes, boy, that's a touchy issue with people today. About paying taxes, what did Jesus say? "Render unto Caesar the things that are Caesar, and unto God the things that are God." Didn't catch Him there. Sadducees did not believe in the resurrection. Distorting the law, they posed a hypothetical question about a widow marrying 7 brothers. Listen, after the 4th one, the rest of them were just plain dumb. Right? I mean, this was a weird hypothetical. This woman marries this one brother, he dies, and marries the second brother, he dies, and then the third, all the way up to 7. Whose wife is she going to be in the resurrection? Okay? Praise God, nobody, right? That's what Jesus said. He said, I don't understand how come you don't know the Scriptures, Sadducees, because in heaven there is no marriage, nor is there a giving of marriage. It's a whole new different relationship in heaven. Tried to catch Him again. Didn't happen. Finally, a teacher of the law tested Jesus by asking, "Rabbi, which is the greatest of the commandments?" Remember that from the Gospels? Jesus replied, quoting Deuteronomy 6 and verse 5, "Thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart and with all thy soul and with all thy mind. This is the first and greatest commandment, and the second is like unto it. Thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. On these two commandments hang all the tables of the law and the prophets. The questioning was all over. Unknown to the religionists and the secularists of his time, Jesus had answered all of their questions using the scriptures, and they were not able to catch him in any fault. So they had to make up lies. They had to make up lies. In him was no leaven. In Jesus Christ was no leaven. There was no evil. He was righteous in all of his dealings. He indeed, 1 Peter 1:19, was the Lamb without blemish and without spot. Thirdly, Jesus is the herbs without sweetness. That's another translation. The bitter herbs. The herbs without sweetness. He is the suffering Messiah. On the night of the original Passover, recorded in Exodus chapter 11, all of the firstborn of Egypt were under the sentence of death. Can you imagine knowing that as Israelites? There's going to be a killing tonight. The firstborn children are all going to die. Unless a lamb is sacrificed and the prescription that's laid out for the Passover is followed. In other words, God is believed. Your firstborn children will die as well. Now that's the picture. Bitter herbs. Herbs without sweetness. Now, all of them were underneath this curse. Israelite, Egyptian. Nobody was exempt. All were under sin. That's what Galatians chapter 3 tells us. The scriptures have concluded. All under sin. There's nobody here and there's nobody on the face of this earth that's not under the condemnation of sin. All have sinned and come short of the glory of God, the Bible tells us. Now, 700 years before Jesus Christ was born, Isaiah explained in detail why the Messiah would suffer. Again, Isaiah 53, verses 4 through 6. Surely, He hath borne our griefs. You see the identification there? See the substitutionary identification that's given to us? Surely, He hath borne our griefs, not His, and carried our sorrows, not His, but ours. Yet we did esteem Him stricken, smitten of God, and afflicted. What did we see? We just saw a man die. That's what the Israelites thought. Oh, he's just a man dying on the cross. They did not see the vicarious substitutionary work of Jesus Christ on that cross for their sin. But He was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement of our peace was upon Him, and with His stripes we are healed. His atoning work for my sin, taking my place. Every one of these three things picture the Lord Jesus Christ. On that night that Jesus would be betrayed after the Passover meal, Jesus entered into an olive grove in Jerusalem called Gethsemane. He was soon filled with sorrows and grief, the Bible says, of untold magnitude to the point of sweating blood drops. I don't think anybody in this room has ever sorrowed to that place. And yet Jesus Christ bore our sorrow and grief. He was arrested. His disciples deserted Him. After being falsely charged with blasphemy, Jesus was spat upon and buffeted. They put a cloth over His head and began to punch Him and beat Him. And then they said, if You be the Christ, tell us who's hitting You. Mocking Him. The Roman prefect, Pontius Pilate, charged Him with treason and had Jesus flogged with a cat o' nine tails embedded with sharp, jagged stones. The Romans put a crown of thorns on Him and then beat Him mercilessly with a rod to drive those thorns down into His skull. Jesus then carried His cross for a while until He collapsed under the stress and strain. On His way to Golgotha, and was crucified there. My friend, I can think of no more bitter scene, no more bitter herbs than that. And He did it for you, and He did it for me. That's the picture. The Bible teaches us that we like the firstborn of Egypt, everyone born of man is a sinner under the sentence of eternal death. The good news of the Passover is that Jesus, the submissive, sinless, and suffering Lamb of God, suffered, died, and rose bodily again from the tomb. Always add that in there, because today there are people that have all kinds of concepts about the resurrection. He bodily came forth from the tomb. And they didn't have to roll away the stone to let Him out. I close with Ephesians 1 and verse 7. In Him, who is Him? Jesus Christ. We have redemption through His blood. Interesting fact about the Passover lamb. It was not to be washed with water. Once the lamb was killed, it wasn't to be washed. It wasn't to be boiled. It was immediately to be taken and put on the fire to be cooked. It wasn't to be cleaned or washed in any way, shape, or form. It pictures Jesus Christ. He had no need of cleansing. He was the perfect Lamb of God. In Him, we have redemption through His blood, even the forgiveness of sins according to the riches of His grace. I want you to see in the Passover this morning, Jesus Christ personified. He was our Paschal Lamb. He is our unleavened bread. He is the bread of life. And He bore the bitter herbs. He partook of the bitter herbs that paid our sin debt on Calvary's tree. If you're here this morning without the Savior, Jesus Christ has paid it all. All to Him I owe, because Jesus Christ paid my sin debt. And you can call upon the Lamb that died and rose again, and He will save you this morning based upon the atoning work that He accomplished on Calvary's tree. Would you bow your heads? Close your eyes. On this Palm Sunday, I wonder if there's someone here without the Savior. What benefit is there to come to church if you're not saved? Is it religion? Is it the motions, going through the motions that makes you feel better? I want to tell you something. 1 second past this life without Jesus Christ, there is no feeling better. It's only an eternity in a devil's hell. If you're here without the Savior this morning, I pray that you would cry out to Him. As the publican of old, O God, be merciful unto me, a sinner. Mark chapter 1 and verse 15, repent and believe the gospel. Would you call out to Him? He is your perfect atonement. He is the Paschal Lamb. He is the unleavened bread. He partook of the bitter herbs and completely fulfilled the Passover in His own body on Calvary's tree. Don't let that message slip by you. Children that are here, don't grow up in a church without the Savior. Teenagers that are here, you've been here for a number of years, many of you. Do you know Jesus Christ as your personal Savior? Or are you just going through the motions? You need the Savior. You need to be delivered from your sin. Would you cry out to Him right now? Father, we thank You so much for the Lord Jesus Christ, the sinless Lamb of God, that perfectly identified with us as our substitute on Calvary's tree. Lord, I pray that if there be one here without the Savior, that today would be the day that they turn to Him and cry out to Him. Lord, we're not looking for results. We're looking for changed lives. We're not looking for a number to put down in a book somewhere that we say, well, this person made a profession of faith today. Lord, we're looking for transformations of hearts and lives, to take people from lying to telling the truth, to take people from stealing to stealing no more, to take people from cursing and swearing and telling dirty jokes to telling what's right and pure and good, things that are of a good report. That's what salvation does. It changes a life. And I pray, Father, that they might call upon the perfect Lamb, Jesus Christ, our Savior, this morning. Father, I pray that You'd bless Your Word in a powerful way. And I pray that Your Holy Spirit would be working in hearts. For we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.
Close with number 361 in your hymn books. Number 361. This hymn comes directly from Exodus chapter 12 and its message. Christ our Redeemer died on the cross. When I see the blood, I will pass over you. And it says, the chiefest of sinners he will save. Judgment's coming. What do? You hide in the cleansing blood of the Lamb. All the things that Christ has done for us, his blood, and how his judgment passes over us because we're in Christ. We're in him. Let's sing verse number 1 as we close this morning. Stand together, please. Verse number 1, number 361. We thank you for this message this morning and these three particular emphases about Christ from the Passover. Lord, we thank you that in Christ we're accepted of you, that in Christ the blood is covering us and the Father doesn't pass the judgment upon us. It's already been passed on the Son. Father, we just praise you for the work that Christ has done. And as we go through this season of the year and think about the Resurrection Sunday coming up next week, Lord, I know there's a lot of tradition and things that usually cloud religion, but may we, Lord, focus upon our Savior. Draw our minds with our families, our children, Lord, at home even, to think about what the Savior has done for us. And we praise you, Father, for making a way for us to be accepted of you. We pray that today, Lord, you would bless us as we now go to have a dinner together. We thank you for those that have worked to provide this for us. And give us a good time of fellowship now, Father. In Christ's name we pray. Amen. God bless you.